All right, y'all. Hey, great job, Sam. We are in Titus 3 tonight. We're going to be covering that passage. But before we do, man, I just want to, it's good to be with you guys. The last week of this semester, I've been locked up at my house. I was exposed to the coronavirus 2 weeks ago, almost exactly today. I actually have like 30 more minutes of my quarantine, but I broke it to be here. So I'll wear a mask for the last 30 minutes if I talk to you afterwards. But no symptoms, I'm all good, and I just had to stay home, which was unfortunate, but it's good to be here. So, hey, quick recap, we are going to be jumping into Titus 3. We're going to cover the whole chapter to kind of wrap up not only the series, but the semester. But just before we jump in there, just want to remind us where we've been. Chapter 1 talks about believers' relationship to the church and the Lord of the church as modeled by its leaders in the church, right? So it talked about why we should be devoted to the church. It talked about who the Lord of that church is, and it talked about really elders and what the call on their life is and how they model for us what it looks like to be a believer. And then in chapter 2, which Grant covered last week, talks about how believers live godly lives, how we're called to that, and how we're to interact with one another within the church, right? It's talking about relationships with us in this room, how we are to interact with one another. And then this week, as we look at chapter 3, really, to summarize it, it talks about how we as believers are to engage with the world, with those outside of the church, those who we meet on a daily basis, who we sit in class with, who we check out with at a grocery store. How are we to interact with these people who don't know God, and we are messengers of God? So what does it look like to interact with those people? So I was sitting at home last night, and was literally going to bed, and we were talking about this backstage because Josh, who led worship for us, lives like maybe 30 yards from me. And it was like 11 o'clock, and out of nowhere, it was like, pop, 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 and like 5 gunshots, like back to back to back to back to back. And I'm like kind of a thrill seeker, so I was like, what? Like popped up and kind of ran over. God, of course, I got the gun that I have at my house, and was just like, I hope, you know, kind of almost hoping that I get to be a hero. And I know all of us guys in here have thought about that, like exactly what scenario is going to happen if there's, you know, you think about where you're going to duck and cover, how you're going to charge. I was already thinking about that, okay? And so I called Josh, and I'm like, dude, did you hear that? And he was like, yeah. And then we literally start running through all these scenarios of what it could have been. We're like, it sounded like, you know, 5 gunshots, a quick break, and then 3 more gunshots. It was probably a drug deal gone wrong. And like, we were just like analyzing this whole situation. I ended up calling the police and was like, hey, you guys have probably gotten calls. 8 gunshots, super close to where I live, you know. I mean, it was loud. It was like within 100 yards of me. And we were looking out the windows, trying to see if we could see anything. Didn't end up seeing anything, but I'm saying this because as we think just about this world, and as I was thinking about like, man, what is, like when I think just like, what does this world have to offer? I was like, man, gunshots. And I started looking it up, and I was like, I was trying to figure out what went wrong. Like, if the news picked it up, obviously a ton of police came out, and there was nothing reported on it. But what I saw was that the Dallas has its highest murder rate in years. We're past 200 a couple weeks ago. Just this last weekend, there were 13 shootings, and 7 people were killed in Dallas. There was actually a shooting here at Watermark, but a girl who got shot by her boyfriend kind of came to Watermark this weekend, and she was met and helped and got medical care. But like, this craziness is all around us, right? And it's not just gunshots, but that was just an example for me of craziness and brokenness in our world. And then I was just obviously thinking about COVID and us all sitting here having to wear masks and the craziness that all of that is, and the cases are rising and people are, you know, dying from this, and it's just crazy out there. And then we obviously just had the election. People showed up in record numbers to vote, right? More than ever before, and there's a disputed election, and all that this election really showed us is that we're more divided than ever. More people than ever voted, and more people than ever really just hate each other, and it hasn't even stopped just at politics. It's like, no, I hate you as a person because you don't think what I think politically. Obviously, I mean, suicide rates have skyrocketed because of the isolation we're experiencing, right? We just, in general, man, our nation is in a moral decay, and there's just on a fast track to depravity and godlessness, and this world is just broken. this world is just broken. And sometimes we as believers are like, what can we do? How do we fix this? It feels hopeless. And so what's good is that God's word always has something for us, right? Not just in the midst of brokenness, but always his word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's there for us to guide us through the brokenness, but also just through life in general. And so tonight, again, like I said, we're jumping into Titus 3, where it tells us and commands us as believers how we're supposed to live in this world. And so let me just start by reading Titus 3, verses 1 and 2, and then I'll give you the first point. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Okay, so the first word in chapter 3, after he tells us why we should care about the church, who's the leaders of the church, and how to interact with one another. And then it's like, all right, the next thing he says is remind them to be submissive, to be, you know, these things. And so the point that I drew out of this was we have to constantly remind ourselves the purpose of good works is to bring glory to God, right? A lot of times we can read this list and we can be like, okay, I got to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Definite application there, right? This is what we're doing right now. All of us are in this room sitting close to one another, but because we're wearing masks and we're submitting to rulers and authorities, not only of the country, but of the city, of the state, and of the church. Our leaders have told us, hey, we're going to honor each other and obey the law by wearing masks. And we're going to submit to it, even if we think it's dumb. Even if we think, you know, this whole thing's a sham, blah, blah, blah. Hey, be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy towards all people. And this is, none of this is so that we can get our own personal, you know, we can kind of add badges to ourselves of how good and how Christian we are, right? This is all to bring glory to God. And we constantly have to be reminded of this. We have to remind ourselves, do these things daily. Right, there's a popular teaching in American Christianity that when you come to know Jesus, right, when you come and you get involved in the church and you start giving money, you know, things are going to be cherries and roses for you. Things are going to start going well. You're going to start passing your classes. You're going to, you know, get money in the bank that you didn't expect. You're going to get a new car. Things are going to be great for you. Your family better than ever, right? And it's this teaching that everything goes great when you do what's good. And that's just not true, guys. The Christian life is not easy. God actually promises trials and tribulations. And we're going to go through seasons where we want to do what we want to do. We're not going to want to trust God's word. We're not going to want to be ready for every good work. We're going to want to do what our flesh wants us to do. And so we have to constantly remind ourselves what God calls us to. Sinners, you know, it doesn't come naturally to us to be people who do good works, right? We have to remind ourselves, which is the reason we should be committed to a biblical church that's led by godly leaders who teach God's word so that you can live and we can live godly lives. It's not just this idea. It's not just because God wants to, like, be sitting in heaven, look at Satan and be like, how many members of your church? The Satanist church? Oh, you know, whatever, however many. I don't even know how many there are in America. Oh, in America alone, I have this many members of my church. God doesn't care, right? He wants to invite you into a relationship. He wants you to experience the good life, and he wants to show you where life is found through the church. And we have to be reminded of this. We have to remind ourselves of good works. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Guys, it's so easy to want to do things so that other people notice us. It's so easy to, when everyone's looking, do the right thing. But something I tell people a lot of times when they're asking, hey, how should I evaluate somebody that I want to date? Right? What kind of characteristics, qualities should I make sure that they have? And something I say a lot, it's not original to me at all, but watch the way that they do, watch the way that they care for people who can do nothing for them. Right, watch the way they care for people who can do nothing for them. If they're just going out of their way to serve people, just be someone who genuinely loves people and does good works because God loves them, and they, in return, want to give their life to him and love people, that's somebody that you can trust that will care for you and love you the way that Christ loves his church, and that's somebody you probably want to date, right? But a lot of times we do things for people who can, we know can do something for us. If I know somebody can pay me $1,000 if I do this kind of thing for them, easy, done. What do you need? I got you. But when there's, we feel like there's nothing in return, sometimes it's harder to motivate ourselves to good works. And that is not what should be our motivation. Our motivation as believers should be to give glory to our Father in heaven. This shirt I'm wearing, I did not wear it intentionally, is shamelessly my favorite rapper, KB, favorite podcaster too, Southside Rabbi. You should definitely go listen to it. It's one of my favorite podcasts. He's a Christian rapper. And he has a clothing brand, right? This one is it's a shirt about Revelation, but it's this thing right here, HGA, is kind of his brand. And it stands for His Glory Alone. His Glory Alone. And that's just the motto with which he lives his life, and we as Christians should be living our lives. We should do good works, not for self-glorification, but for His glory alone. And it's so hard to do that sometimes. We just want people to notice us, but we're called to live lives for His glory alone. Sometimes I'm even like, all right, I'll do things for God, but and I'll give glory. You know, when you watch athletes who win games, or just an artist who wins an award at, I was about to say an Oscar, but that's actors. What's Grammys? Is that music? When they win a Grammy, they're like, you know, first of all, I just want to thank God because, you know, I wouldn't have been here without him. And they go into this, and a lot of times as Christians, we're like, yes, they're Christians, you know? And it's just really funny. One of my friends, I did my freshman year in Arkansas, as I've talked about a couple times, and somehow we were joking around about this idea of wanting to do things so that people notice us, and we're like, there's this temptation as believers to be like, yeah, all glory to God, you know, thank you, but just it was him. And like, we're all low-key like, well, just give it to me first, and then I'll give it to him. You know, like, right here, and then I'll go up here. Give me the praise, and then I'll give it to God. And it's just this funny battle we always have to fight. We have to be reminded of why we do these good works. And obviously, there's a lot you could say about each one of those things within there, but we don't have time to jump right in. So moving along in the text, I'm just going to give you the point before I read it because there's so much packed in these next five verses, which Sam already read. Titus 3, 3 through 8, and here's the point before you get there. Good people do not exist. Good works do not save us. God does. Good people do not exist. Good works do not save us. God does. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Here's one of the main questions, like I'm sure you guys have gotten it on your campuses, and if you haven't, you've heard it online or you've heard it somewhere. Here's one of the main things that I hear people have issue with Christianity, an issue with the God that we serve. Why should I follow a God that lets bad things happen to good people? If your God was so loving, he would not let bad things happen to good people. And sometimes we get stuck. We're like, oh my gosh, I'd never have thought about that. You know, it's like we freeze and we're like, what do I even say to this? And I want to free you guys up to respond like this. Hey, first of all, there are no good people. I'm not a good person. You're not a good person. The question we should be asking is, why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? If you truly understand this biblical narrative, this rebellion that we as believe or as just the human race have continued to run in, how God has continually called us back to himself, you're going to start to ask yourself, how does this God let good things happen to this people? I mean, read the Old Testament and watch how he continues to pursue and bless Israel as we continually have run against him. Watch right now how God is continuing to pursue America in ways that we probably can't even see while we continue to run and rebel against him. Watch how he continues to pursue his church as there's a moral decay and a movement away from his word within the church. Watch how he still cares about us and preserves the true church. This God loves people, and it's not good people. There are no good people. It says that, for we were once ourselves foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various lusts and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Does that sound like a good person? Ephesians 2 has a similar passage, starting in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once have lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and our mind. We are by nature children of wrath. I cannot talk tonight. We are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. I mean, you see that in two separate paths all over Scripture. Romans 3:23, we are all sinners. Isaiah 53:6, we have all gone astray like sheep. We are a wicked people. We don't deserve anything. So what does God do about this? It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. I want you to insist on these things. I want you to remember, I want you to remind yourself that there are no good people, that good works do not save us, and that God does. Right? A lot of times we as Christians, I want you to think, how do you view the world? How do you view that world that I talked about with 200 murders in Dallas and COVID running rampant and political parties who hate each other? How do you view that world? Do you look at it with disgust? Do you look at it like, man, those wicked people? And obviously you probably don't think the word wicked often, but you're like, God, man, this world is just, it's trash. People are in complete rebellion. Nobody's thinking clearly. And we look at our fellow human race and we're just like, golly, they're just missing it. And there's nothing we can do to save them. We probably all have people in our minds that we're like, I believe God can do anything, but if he saved that person, that would be a miracle. And I don't even know if it's possible. Right? Somebody probably just popped in your mind. How do you think about that person? Right? Because God looked at us in the same way that you're thinking about that person, and he didn't look at us like we do. He looked at us with love and compassion. He looked at us like, you're missing it. Come here. Let me show you where the life to the full is. Let me show you where the good way is so that you can walk in it. Right? Like, think about how God would see you in your worst moment. Right? How does he view you in that moment? And what you think right now really matters, because if you think that God would be angry at you, if you think that he would scold you and punish you, I don't think you know God. I don't think you know the same God that the church follows. Because this God loves you. He saw you in the midst of your mud and your mire. And it says in this verse, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he knew that you were evil. He knew that you were in rebellion. He knows that you want to be 50% in the world and 50% in the church. He knows those things. He knows that you really don't care what his word has to say, even though you come to the nine and you go to church. You operate on your own the other 6.5 days of your week. Right? You really don't care. You're going to claim Christianity really because you're not Muslim. But you really don't let God's word inform you. And he knows that. And he still loves you. And he's still pursuing. He's pursuing you because you're here tonight. so that you can hear clearly that he loves you, that the gospel isn't anything that you can earn, that you can't earn your way to heaven. There's no amount of good works. It says that right here where it says, he saved us. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, right? Not because in verse 1 through 3 we did enough good things. We weren't foolish. Sorry, that's verse 3. We were submissive to our rulers and authorities. We were obedient. We were ready for every good work. And we didn't ever speak evil of anyone. We avoided quarreling. We were gentle. And we showed perfect courtesy towards everybody. Right? God's not like, check, 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 check. Okay, I'll save them. You know? God is like, I see you. And I know you're searching. I know you're hurting. I know the brokenness of the world that you live in. And I love you. And I want to call you to myself. I want to call you to my people, my church, the bride, my bride. And I want you to experience what it looks like to follow me. And I want you to see that fullness of joy is found where I am, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to come into the Father's arms. Because we should look at others with humility because God looked at us with so much grace and so much mercy. And we have to know that it's nothing that we've done. Ephesians, same passage, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, same passage. These two are great, obviously, cross-references. They say a lot of the same thing. He's saying, it's nothing you've done. It's a free gift. Watermark actually did this one time. There were two guys on staff, went to the mall, and they stood in the middle of North Park, and they were like, all right, hey, free iPad, come talk to us. Free iPad, come talk to us, with a sign and with an iPad right there. And they literally sat there, and they were, I think, and maybe had a video camera or something. I don't know if they were trying to make a big deal out of it. But people were walking by. North Park obviously is super busy. Everybody's just kind of passing by looking at them. And our immediate thought when we see something that's free is like, there's strings attached. There's something there that I don't know about, that if I go over there, I'm going to get roped into. They're going to get my email, and they're going to hit me with 100 emails a day. I'm going to have to unsubscribe, and the unsubscribe button doesn't actually work, and I keep getting emails. Right? And so people literally just kept walking past this free iPad opportunity. And these guys were genuinely, I don't know which iPad it was, but they were genuinely there to offer a free iPad. Like if somebody would have come up to them and been like, all right, hey, tell me about this free iPad, they'd have been like, here it is. Take it. What? Seriously? Just take it. Well, come on, there's got to be strings attached. Right? What do you mean? Just take it. No, just take it. It's yours. It's a free gift. And no one took it. No one even approached them because we assumed that there were strings attached. And guys, that's the gospel. God is offering you a free gift. He's saying, here's my son whom you didn't deserve. In fact, you deserve death. But because I love you, I'm not going to require anything from you. There's actually nothing I could require from you that would merit my love. I just love you. And so I'm going to, because I love you, send my son. And he's going to live a perfect life. And he's not going to deserve death like you do. But because I love you, I'm going to put him to death so that he might take the iniquity of us all and bear it upon himself. So that you and me can be back in relationship with one another. There's nothing you have to do. There's no strings attached. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to give money. You don't have to sign up for my emails. You just have to accept my free gift. I'm just offering it to you. Will you take it? Will you take it? That's what these verses in Titus and in Ephesians are saying. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. He's just chosen us out of his grace. We have no part in the equation. He saved us. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not only has he saved us, he said, hey, you're adopted into my family. You're an heir with Christ, which means you are one of my children. You're in the family. There's nothing you have to do. Your works don't save you. I save you. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for all people. And then I'm going to jump back down to Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship. Right? It says, there's nothing you can do, but when you accept this free gift, we are now his workmanship. We are born again. God has taken our life, remolded it, and he's made a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's not that we do good works to earn our salvation, but because God loves us, we, out of a response of that, do the good works that he prepared for us. Our actions are motivated by love, just like God's was. He was motivated by love to send his son for us. It wasn't that he was compelled to. It wasn't that he was like, dang it, they sinned, I gotta send Jesus. He loved us and he was compelled by love. And so out of a response of that, and out of him laying down his life, we daily should die to ourselves, remind ourselves of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and in response to that, do good works. Wrapping up the chapter, really, I'm going to read the rest of it and then quickly just summarize it. But avoid foolish controversies, verse 9, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Okay, there's three different groups of people here that I'm going to kind of talk about in this passage. That section is false teachers. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, which is basically, back in the day, I mean, none of us even know who our great, does anyone in here know who the name of their great-great-grandfather? That's pretty crazy. Right, you read like Matthew, you read these Bible genealogies and it's like 16 names deep and you're like, okay, I'm going to skip over that and start in Matthew 2. And but back in the day, genealogies were like everything. It was like, who was your father and who was his father? Who was his father? Who was his father? You're from the line of David. You deserve the throne, right? And that's kind of like something that people took this pride in. So avoid the elevation of yourself through the genealogy of who you come from. Because remember, we are now all co-heirs with Christ. You kind of have the trump card. You're like, I'm God's son, right? And everybody's like, well, I was just Ahab's son. And they really have no rebuttal. So avoid genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, right? There was a lot of, we talked about in chapter 1, a lot of Jews who were still holding people to the law that God had, through Jesus, had set people free from the law. There was a lot of Jewish pastors and preachers who were still holding people to it and kind of holding it over the Gentiles' heads about circumcision and different other things in the Levitical law. For they are unprofitable and worthless. So avoid those false teachers. Don't be one of those people. Now he's specifically talking about these three groups of people that are in the church. Right, so there's false teachers in the church. Don't be one of those people. Verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once or twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Right, so this kind of is talking about church discipline, but it's really just talking about a person who's factious. You got false teachers, you got factious people who are in the church and arguing nonstop over non-essential things. Right, we should wear a mask. We shouldn't wear a mask. Let's fight. I don't even know other dumb examples of what people may have fought about back then. Like, your tunic is too small. No, it's not. Let's fight. I don't know. But like, they were just arguing about dumb things, non-essential. And it's like, hey, warn them once or twice. Hopefully they respond. You can go look at Matthew 18. It talks about how to kind of handle these situations. But if they're not responding, separate yourself from that person, because they're going to create division in the church. There's not going to be this sense of unity that I talk about and my word all over the place. And so you just got to make sure that that person knows that they are not considered to be a part of the body, or at least that body, so that you can operate in health. So don't be a false teacher and hold people to the old law. Don't be a factious person, but be this kind of person, someone who's a fellow laborer, right? And this last section is how he closes the book. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. So he's sitting, hey, Titus, I'm going to replace you with one of these two guys, and I want you to come to me so that I can be comforted by your presence and as a friend. So for I've decided to spend the winter here, or sorry, there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in faith. Grace be with you all. So you got false teachers, factious people, and then fellow laborers. This list of people who Paul's like, hey, this is who you want to be. I'm actually going to come. I'm going to send you relief. You've done a great job. You've just keep it up this last little bit. This is my last commandment. Wrap your tenure up there. Charge the church to do this, and I'm going to send in reinforcements. And then you come to me, and let's be co-laborers together. Make sure that you warn these guys about the false teachers. Make sure you aren't a factious person, and you get the factious people out of the body. And be a fellow laborer and cultivate more fellow laborers around you. And my last point is a commitment to living a life full of good works will kind of make you look different than the rest of the world, right? There's, within the churches, why he addresses those first two is because he's like, hey, I want you to be in this third group. And when you're in this third group, it's going to be really hard to even within the church deal with the first and second groups. And then definitely outside of the church, as we talked about in verses, you know, 1 through 8, really, where he's like, there's wicked people all around, even within the church. When you truly follow me, when you really surrender your life to me, when you really commit your life to good works, when you're not worried about what people are going to say about you, the whispers that are going to come with full devotion, when you're not worried about the date parties you're going to miss or the, you know, the social clubs you're not going to get to be a part of because you have a fully devoted life, you're going to look different. And there's going to be other Christians on your campus who think you've gone to the extreme, who think you're a little too zealous, who think that you take God's word a little too seriously, man. You're going to look different than the rest of the world. And that's exactly as it should be. It's exactly as it should be. And so if you don't understand, if you're kind of like, all right, I hear what you guys are saying, right? 3 weeks in a row, commit to the church, commit to the church, commit to the church, commit to good works, commit to sound doctrine, commit to godly living. And you don't understand why that is a better way. We are trying to convince you. Because we truly believe this, but we also are just like, man, if you don't understand, if you still haven't caught that this is the better way, a fully devoted life, please come talk to us. We want to walk with you through that. We want to answer your questions. We want to engage with you on what gap there still may be. Why do you want to keep 50% here and still 50% here? Because you're getting the worst of both worlds. You're getting the worst of the world because you can't fully enjoy it. And you're getting the worst of the church because you're convicted. You walk in with shame and guilt. And those are not feelings that God wants you to experience. He wants you to feel maybe some conviction, which is from the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't want you to be guilty. He doesn't want you to have shame. In fact, again, that's why he sent his son, is to declare you not guilty. He wants you to experience life with him. And so we are, to wrap up this whole series, and I'm going to pray this out. Josh is going to come up. We are calling you, guys. We're calling you to full devotion. We're calling you in college. You're going to look so different than the rest of your classmates. You're going to look different than the other Christians on your campus who do STUMO and who do, you know, crew and who do, you know, the on-campus Christian clubs or who go to other churches. You're going to look weird. And they're going to be like, you're taking it too seriously. You're missing out on college life. These are the best 4 years of your life. These are going to be the best 4 years of your life if you choose now to follow Christ. And then let these years set you up for the rest of your life. Because what you like we've said, I think 2 weeks in a row, you will be what you are now becoming. The habits you are forming now in your early 20s, in your college years, these are going to roll over into marriage, which roll over into really the rest of your life, into your 20s, 30s, 40s. Then it's no longer a habit, it's your character. So form good habits now so that when you are later on in your 20s, your character is noble. You can be an elder of your church. We're calling you to commitment to a local church. We're calling you to be committed to a biblical community, to other college-age students who are with you on your campus who are saying, let's lock arms and let's chase after Jesus together. Let's not worry about what the rest of the world has to say. Let's do this together. I'm going to tell you about my junk. You tell me about your junk. And we're going to love each other because God loved us. We're calling you to that. And if you're not in community and you want to be and you need that, guys, we were created for that. Come find us. We will put you in a community group. When you commit to the church, we're going to commit to you, to walk with you, to love you, to care for you, to shepherd you. We're calling you to invest your time, your talents, and your treasures to the church. And that's one of the hardest things to do in college because, again, we feel like we're short on time. We're definitely short on money. And our talents are spread all across the board. I got to focus on 15 hours of class or more. I got to do all of these things. And I don't have time, talent, or treasure to give to the church. And again, that's why we started at the very beginning saying, we know that there's a lot that you can commit to. There's a lot out there that is great things. It's good to be involved on your campus. But there's one thing that we know God has told us, this is what you should be committed to. And that's his bride, the church. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you left it for us, that it's profitable for us, that it's commands us to do things that, God, you haven't left us here on this world to wonder what your will is for us. You wrote it down for us. It's God-breathed. It's your audible word when we read it out loud. God, I pray that this would be a room of tonight 150 college students who leave and who decide tonight, maybe some of them for the first time, to follow you, to commit their whole life to you, God, because you love them. You're not looking to rip them off. You're looking to set them free. And then for the rest who do know you, who are already in a relationship with you, God, I pray that they would leave tonight and say, God, I'm going to commit not just to Jesus and me, but to Jesus and all that he calls me to his bride, to the church. I want people to know me, and I want to experience what it means to be fully known and fully loved. I pray that you would send out 150 people who will go into Dallas, into this broken world, and who will do good works. Because when we do good works, it brings glory to God in heaven and opens an opportunity for us to share the good news, verse 3-8, to a lost, hurting, broken world because they look at us and they see something different. Thank you for your son and what he did for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.